This morning I'm continuing in the same vein that we have been in the last few weeks, and that is the leadership of God. But this is a long chapter that we're going to deal with, so we may not get through it today. Our time is good. Even if we went until noon, I might not get through, so don't worry about getting through the chapter. I'm planning on that either today or next week. And then there will be other messages from this same chapter as well. I have been uniquely blessed this week by the 24th chapter of Genesis. The 24th chapter of Genesis. I have found it, and though however many times it may have been read by me in my life, I have found it to be so refreshing and so encouraging. And it's a prime example. I don't really know a better example in the Old Testament, but it's certainly a prime example of how God leads and directs his people. And I submit it to you today for that very purpose. For prayer, for the leadership of God, to bring about an excellent result and bring about a glory for his name. So if you would, as we come to this 24th chapter, we come to several divisions in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the beginnings. It's a book of beginnings. It's a book of firsts. And when we come to this chapter, there's a major division break in the book of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with four great events. The second and final division of Genesis is chapter 12 through 50. So we're in the heart of that second section of Genesis. Specifically, there are four outstanding individuals in this section of Genesis. The first part is events. The second part of Genesis are outstanding individuals and great historic characters that excite us as we study. We meet Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. And then we meet Isaac, his beloved son. And the third is our passage here, Isaac seeking a bride, or seeking a bride for Isaac. And of course, the latter part was his marriage. We come to this story of how Isaac secured a bride. Preachers have preached on this chapter so much over the years. Great sermons have been preached from it. I'm not in that category. I'm more of a teacher. So I want to teach you this morning out of this particular chapter. We have his birth, we have his marriage, and we have his death. And of these three, Isaac had no choice in his birth. He had no choice in his death, but he did have a choice in his marriage, even though it was an arranged marriage. It was not one of those fall in love, let's get married type of arrangements. And so this chapter tells us step by step how this marriage was brought to pass. And it's most, most interesting, I think. There are two institutions that God has given the human family. One is the family. Excuse me, the human family. One is marriage, and the second is government. He's given to the human family marriage and government. We will see this, the success of Abraham's servant in finding a young lady for Isaac to marry. God is interested in whom we marry. Many people don't look at marriage that way. They don't seek the leading of God. They don't pray about whom they're marrying and so forth. But God is very interested in marriage as well as human government. These two are universal, and they are important institutions. When these are broken, when a marriage relationship is broken, and the government of the world are broken, society will fall apart. I believe we are living in those kind of days today. We are falling apart because of these two institutions are under attack. The home is the backbone of society. God knew that, and He established marriage to give strength and stability to society. And the same is true relative to human government. A government must have the power to take human life in order to protect human life. So these are two very important institutions that God established early in the book of Genesis. And the 24th chapter of Genesis is one of the richest sections of the Word of God, because it tells a love story that goes back at least 4,000 years. The time of Abraham, look it up in your Bible dictionaries and commentaries, and they always peg Abraham, give or take 100 years, around 2000 BC. So we're talking about 4,000 years, 4,100, 4,200 years ago when this story literally takes place. But it's a fantastic spiritual picture also that is presented to us in this chapter. There are two things that I want you to notice in this chapter. One is the leading of the Lord in the details of the lives of those that are involved. God is interested in the details of your life, my life, every individual's life. It's a remarkable statement that is made time and time again of how God led, how God provided. The second thing to notice in this chapter is the straightforward manner. Straightforward. in which Rebecca made her decision to go with Abraham's servant to become Isaac's bride. This is a tremendous thing that we will notice as we go through this chapter. Genesis 24 opens, Genesis 24 opens, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. For your information, Abraham is 140 years old at this time." I won't take time to show you how to prove it, but take my word for it. He's 140 years old. He will live to be 175. So he's got more living to do. Sarah died, his wife died, in chapter 23. She is buried in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham bought from the Hittites in order to have a burial ground for members of his family, of his clan. And she is buried. So Abraham is a widower now when this chapter takes place. And we learn that Isaac's mother has died. That's another impetus in this chapter. You got a heartbroken husband, and you've got a heartbroken son. Now, this son is 40 years old. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So now Abraham is 140, Isaac is 40. Okay, very important. If you look at the end of the chapter, just peek over to the last verse in Genesis 24, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent," where Sarah used to be, because she died in chapter 23, "and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Very important to note. Abraham is old, he's advanced in years. God has blessed him in every way possible, financially, spiritually, and so forth. He's a very powerful man in that area of the world. And Abraham said to his oldest servant, who had charge of all that he owned. Notice the position of power here. Who really ruled Abraham's family? His servant. Who took care of all of his business affairs? His servant. Who was the general manager of the Abraham estate? The servant was. Abraham said to his servant, who had charge of all that he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live." Abraham is living in the land of promise, the land that God called him and Sarah to many years before. But the land is still controlled by the Canaanites. Let's just say these are the bad guys. These are the anti-God people. These are the sinners, outstanding sinners of the day. The Canaanites controlled the land, the area. Abraham has a little oasis, so to speak, in the promised land. And Abraham approaches his servant. He said, it's time for Isaac to get married. Sarah's gone. There's an emptiness in both Abraham's life and Isaac's life. But Abraham is not thinking at this point about himself. He's thinking about his son. He's thinking about an heir. He's thinking about seed that's going to follow him and create this nation that God had promised Abraham. And he has no. Other seed. Isaac is it. If Isaac doesn't get married and bear children, have children, who's going to carry on? So this is a critical moment. The choosing of a woman to be the wife of Isaac, who will begin to bear the seed that becomes the nation of Israel. But he does not want Isaac to have a bride among the Canaanites. Idolaters, pagans. He sends in verse 4, and you shall go to my country, where he came from. Back to Mesopotamia. You go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham tells him where to go. You go back to where I came from. I want a relative. I want someone from my family, someone from my root to become Isaac's wife. See, Isaac is not planning all of this himself. Abraham is planning it. Abraham is planning it. And the servant said, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where he came from? In other words, here. And Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. But if a woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. I think three times in this short three verses, Abraham says to the servant three times, don't take Isaac back there. Why? Because that's not the promised land. Abraham is living in the promised land, but he's surrounded by Canaanites right now at this point in history. Don't take my son back there. That is not the land that God promised me. This is where God promised me. Bring him, bring the girl, bring the woman here to Isaac. Three times. Don't take him back there. Why? That's not the promised land. Sometimes we look back. but it's not good to go back. And this was one of those cases. The scripture raises the question by lack of information. Abraham said to his servant, now I have read many translations and paraphrases and so forth just this week over this passage. And there's nothing here to indicate that there's anything here for him to have or to do. God is going to protect Isaac from the Canaanites, from their paganism, from their idolatry. So God, through Abraham, says to his lead servant. Now, in reading other translations and paraphrases, you'll find sometimes in the text the word Eliezer. And you find Eliezer in, I think, Genesis chapter 15, is called Abraham's servant. But here's the problem. Between Genesis 15 and Genesis 24, at least 50 years have gone by. Probably Eliezer is not living. But many have inserted his name because Genesis 15 calls him Abraham's servant. That's fine for Genesis 15. But it may not be fine for Genesis 24. You see how meticulous, how detailed the scripture is? His name is never mentioned. The name of Abraham's servant here in 24 is never mentioned. It's not about him. Though he's the one that's carrying it out. It makes no difference what his name is. God is using him for this particular task. We don't have children anymore of marriageable age. They're way beyond that. Married 30 years plus, each of them. And that's the way with most of you, but you have grandchildren. You have grandchildren, perhaps, that are marriageable age. We should be concerned about whom they marry. We should be praying about whom they marry. If they marry wrong, if they marry outside of the faith, if they marry outside of the family of God, they're going to have the devil for a father-in-law. They may have a devil for a mother-in-law. You think that's God's plan? No, it's not. The servant realizes what Abraham is telling him. What if she won't come with me? What if I think I've found the right one and she won't come back with me? Shall I come over here and get Isaac and take him there? No! Don't take him back there. This is where God has promised. This is the land that God has promised. Three times that should be settled. So he says, if the woman is not willing to follow, then you're free. your responsibility is over. If she won't come, you have no other responsibility. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, Abraham, and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Nahor was a brother of Abraham. We're going to meet him in this chapter. We're going to meet his family in this chapter, because the servant here is going back to Abraham's family. What? To look for a bride. Then the servant took the camels, everything. Verse 11, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. You realize that women were the water drawers? The women went to the well to draw water and carry it back to their homes. The women are the ones who gave the animals water. You say, well, that's a man's job. Well, maybe it is. Here, it's a woman's job. It's part of what women did. Okay? So there's nothing strange in the context, except we differ in our society. This was their society. Okay? So he's gotten to Haran. What's he going to do now? How's he going to find the right girl? How's he going to find the right girl? And he said in verse 12, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. So what's he doing? He's praying specifically that God will lead him to the right woman, to the right young lady. Now, I'm sure with the women coming and going, there's a lot to choose from there. It's watering time. How's he going to pick? What's he do? He prays. Now, may it be, now listen to this prayer. You got to love this. You talk about being specific with God. Don't be general with God. Be specific. He's there on an errand. He's there to fulfill a need. And now may it be that the girl to whom I say, he's even given you the conversation before it happens. Please let down your jar so that I may drink. That's what he says. Here's how she's supposed to answer. Who answers? Drink, and I will water your camels also. That hasn't even happened yet. That's the way he is praying. He's praying for the very words in this response. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master, Abraham. And it came about in verse 15, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now this is the time of day when they're coming with their water pots. There's all kinds of people coming and going. But this one catches his eye. The girl was very beautiful. The servant had a good eye. The girl was very beautiful. A virgin. And no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her. He picked her out of all the women that were coming and going with water pots. He chose her. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from the jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "Here's the words that the servant prayed. I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." That girl doesn't know how hard she's going to work in the next hour or so. Because it's not one camel in this train, it's 10 camels in this camel train. The very words that the servant had prayed, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." That's what she says back to him. "After you drink, I'll water your camels." "I will draw for your camels until they have finished drinking." I tried my best to find how much an average camel could drink. I still don't know. But I did find a blurb, I think, in Unger's Bible Dictionary that said they have storage capacity for several days. They have a water storage capacity for several days. So I'm suggesting it's several gallons that each camel can drink. Verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, that which the servant did not drink, and she ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. What do you think of that? She ran back to the well. She was excited about fulfilling this request from this man that had asked her to give him a drink. Did you begin to get the idea that Rebekah is something special? I do. She's beautiful, she's pure morally and spiritually, she's from the right family, she's from the seed of Abraham, with Abraham's family, not Abraham, but Abraham's family. She's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. And she's the one that the servant's eyes light upon. She's the one. The servant is. Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? So he picks up. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, is there room to lodge? So when he hears the fact that she is of Abraham's family, Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor, she's the right family. Have you got room for the night? Have you got room for the camels? Yes, yes. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. And we say, what a coincidence. Is that what you think? What a coincidence. No, this is a God incident. This is a God incident. God has gone before and prepared the way for this servant to be successful. But in the meantime, this servant is praying to be successful. He's praying that God will help him find the right girl and bless Abraham and Abraham's family. That's God working. God working. The damsel was very fair to look upon. The servant knew beauty. The servant had an eye to find the right girl. Very fair to look upon. She wasn't an ordinary girl. She would have won the beauty contest in Nahor. Important to note that Rebecca is very polite, very courteous, wanting to be helpful, wanting to meet the need that the servant has. She emptied what was left in her pitcher and she ran back to the well and started filling those camels. I expect it felt like a bottomless pit before she got done. They're 10. Like filling up 10 car radiators or something like that. The servant, I think, stands there in amazement in verse 21. Notice, meanwhile, the man, that's the servant, was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. This verse sort of steps back and he's just looking over the situation. Is this real? Did she really give me a drink? Did she say, I'll give your camels water also? Did she say, yes, there's room in our house for you and your camels? Remember, each one of those camels had a driver. What a young lady. What a young lady she is. Then it came about, 22, that the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? I am the daughter of Bethuel. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low, the servant, bowed low and what? Worshipped God. He understands, my prayer has been answered. This is the woman. This is the woman that I am to take back to my master's son, Isaac. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Remember, he was pondering this earlier. He was looking at this, wondering, is this really true? Is this really the one? And this verse is the confirmation. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He had prayed before he started. I'm sure he prayed on his way. And here, as he's reached the city of Nahor, named after Abraham's brother, he's guided me here. He's guided me. It's a wonderful thing to go on a journey, so to speak, to go on into a situation, a move, a decision in your life, and walk through it, live through it, understand what God is doing. And you say, wow, God did that. God did that. The servant didn't pull any strings. He didn't hide anything. He was transparent from the beginning. And here he looks back and says, God's in this. God has done this. Blessed be the name of God. And he worships. He worships. Well, we're not going to, anyways, near get through the chapter. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Usually that's who the girl wants to tell first, right? She wants to tell her mother. And so she runs and tells Bethuel's wife, whoever that is. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels of the spring. And he here is Laban, who is a brother of Rebekah's. Now, Laban doesn't come off good in some future chapters in his relationship with Rebekah's son, Jacob. But Laban is in the mix here. When Esau the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, this is what the man said to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by his camels, and Laban invites him. Come on, come on, come in, blessed be the Lord. Why have you stood outside so long? I've prepared the house and the place for the camels. So her brother goes back to the well and invites the servant and those with him. They're not left out. to come. So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels. I mean, the servant and his entourage of camel drivers didn't have to unload or feed. Laban did. Laban did. And he fed the camels, gave water to the men to wash their feet. When I read that verse, I wanted to laugh out loud, but I didn't. I was by myself. After they have been in the desert for perhaps a month, because they're coming 500 to 600 miles one way, and they just wash their feet. Think about that. But that was the custom. And set food before them. But the servant says, I won't eat. He may have been hungry, but I won't eat. I will not eat until I have told you my business. And they said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. I am Abraham's servant. Abraham. Oh, that's Uncle Abraham. He's from way over there. Uncle Abraham is. And he begins to tell them about the riches of Abraham. Greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. He began to explain the wealth. Shh! He began to explain the wealth of Abraham. He's rich. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and she has given him all that he has. He has given him, he has given Isaac. Isaac is the heir. Everything that Abraham has will become Isaac's. He will be a rich man beyond calculation in those days. The Lord greatly blessed him. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. She was 90 when Isaac was born. You remember that story? And he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live. And you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. Has he done that? Has the servant been obedient? You shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. That is in the process of being accomplished. And I said to my master, suppose she won't come. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked. I'm going to close here in just a moment. But I want to make this point before we close this part of the message. In verse 40. Look at verse 40. And he said to me. That is, Abraham said to the servant. The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. That's the first time we've been introduced to that thought. God would send an angel with the servant to make the journey what? Successful. Do you know sometimes God employs angels to watch over us, to protect us, to, in the words of Scripture, to make our journey successful? And he will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free to go your way. You've carried out the oath. Now you're free, the servant of responsibility. If they won't give her to you to bring back, you're free. My son cannot go there. This is the promised land. She must come with you. And God sends an angel over this situation to bring about the desire to find a wife for Isaac. God is in the details, isn't he? God is in the details. As much or more than any story I know in the Word of God, we see the hand, the leading of God. We're going to come back 2 or 3 more weeks at least. Before we're done, hopefully you're going to know this chapter. And I hope to know the chapters as well. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just begin to unfold this chapter. To think together about how you work, how you answer prayer, how you lead us, how you provide for us, how you go before us, and sometimes makes the crooked places straight. Lord, may your word find lodging in our hearts. May we stand, Father, upon your faithfulness, your steadfastness, your provision for daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the other song number was what? 3.